There are many, many mysteries and biblical mysteries. Forgiveness, forgiving one another, the sins, the Bible, the scriptures, the depths of the scriptures, the length and the magnitude of the universe are all mysteries to us. The gospel is a mystery. How it arrived. Christ, the Godhead, are mysteries. The forgiveness of sins and all the intrinsical questions that we ask about God, and some of these questions: can God make a rock so big that he can't move it? And can God remember the sin that he has forgiven? So all of these things are mysteries. The crucifixion, I think, is one of the deepest mysteries. The seven statements, I know, commonly known as the seven last words spoken on the cross, but I suppose English more correct would be the seven last sentences. The first one: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even the sentence, you know, the statements recorded in the Bible would not necessarily have been the only words that he spoke. It also does not mean that those are the exact, whether they were paraphrased. But we go according to the scripture. We know our creed, we speak where the Bible speaks, and we remain silent where it speaks. We remain silent where the scriptures are silent. So we can only go along in the sequence that makes sense to us. I don't think it is the sequence that we can, by scripture, claim law as this is the sequence that he said it, because not one of the four gospels mentions all seven statements. But nevertheless, in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now this certainly fits in what is known of Jesus and his love. Jesus, at the very height of the pain of handing himself over to be crucified, he says this. And this is something similar that we recognize in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen, he was being stoned. And even at that time, when he was standing in front of his accusers, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the end, forgiveness demands no reason. We do not need to seek a reason for forgiveness, because it is grace. After Christ was then led out and crucified on the cross, the next statement, obviously the next verse, verse 43, he says, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now even when Christ is being crucified, there are the thieves hanging on either side of him. The one receives just silence from Christ as he continues to ridicule Christ on the cross. And the other one recognizes the crown and the glory, and he recognizes that Christ is sinless. Remember, the Jews at that time had witnessed all of this, and they knew the Old Testament. They knew the law. So all of this is important as into what this thief knew as well. Remember that Christ was at six trials and was never found guilty. He was yo-yoing between Herod and Joseph Cephas, and he was sent back, and Pontius Pilate, on two or three occasions, he said, "I find not guilt in this man." Christ was innocent. Jesus never sinned. As we often talk around the table about Christ's sin, and he bore the sin, and Jesus became a sinner for us. I spoke about that quite in length one morning at the table. But Christ was sinless, and he never sinned in his life. So they could not have found him guilty, and the scriptures say so. And yet at that time, when the one thief on the cross responded to Jesus, Jesus said to him, You know, you could expect that the sin in your life will condemn you. But I say to you that today you will be with me in paradise. He was thinking of others, even at the time of him hanging and suffering on the cross. Which brings it to the third statement that he made. Thinking about other people, he turned and he looked at the apostles standing there with his disciples and his mother. And he said, "Behold, woman, your son." And he turned and he said, "Behold, your mother," to his beloved disciple. There has been talks about whether this is John or not, because he is not mentioned by name. But I think it is by all scholars mostly accepted that it would be John. Because Jesus cared, hanging on the cross, for the people around him. He cared for his mother. He even cared while hanging on the cross, being crucified, for a new convert. Somebody that turned to him, Jesus was quick to forgive him. And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Why John was chosen at the time, it is not clear. Maybe because he was a native of Judea and not a Galilean, we don't know. Maybe it was because he had a house nearby where he could take Mary in, we don't know. But this is what the scripture said, and that Jesus turned to look out for his family. And of course, I think one of the most well-known scriptures, which I said to Jill this morning, sorry for embarrassing you, Jill, that I'm preaching on the seven last words, and she instantly hit on, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I went outside and I counted the words, and they are seven. Apart from the fact that he says, my God, twice. So if you leave the one out, Jill, I marveled at that. One of the most common statements is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Matthew 27:46. That is another one, I think, of the scripture's mysteries. I think the depth of that statement will not be understood by us. The depth of that statement of what Christ was crying out about. Remember, this was a deadly silence for over 3 hours. And then it became dark. And it was in the darkness that Jesus eventually uttered. It was several hours later. And what comes to mind is, what did the people around him at that time think? Because like I said earlier on, they understood the scripture. And they knew Psalm 22 that Mike read for us. Psalm 22 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And in so many of these scriptures, and why, and the reasons for Christ dying, and the reason for Jesus submitting on the cross, was maybe an important expression of a human feeling. Another very big mystery in the Bible is, how do we explain that Jesus was 100% human, and yet he was God? That will be explained to us one day. It could have been a statement of disappointment. We don't understand the direct contact between God and Christ hanging on the cross. It could have been that the human side of Jesus was coming forth, and he was saying, "Why? Why have you done this?" So it could have been a cry of disappointment, and that he was bearing the sin. It could have been a cry of separation. And it could have been, as I said earlier, on a citation of the psalm. If you read and study Psalm 22, we understand that David was crying out, and the Jews, and that it had a triumphal ending. And it was, of course, this triumphal ending was intended. When David used that psalm, he was also seeking for his revenge, and he was also seeking for justice to be done. So we will never fully understand this. But Jesus is asking here, and he cries out to God. But it shows at this stage that Jesus knows that he is truly the chosen one. Jesus knows at all times. Another mystery for us to understand is how Jesus was asking, why have you forsaken me? Jesus prayed for this cup to pass over from me, and yet Jesus was in full control of the crucifixion. I will go into that a little later. But he was in full control of the whole crucifixion, from the beginning to the end. And maybe it was a crying, particularly, and this was answered at his resurrection, partially, and partially it will be answered at the second coming. At the second coming, everything will be made clear. It is a plan that God had before the foundations of the earth. Everything that has happened and is happening in our lives was for us. It happened when Jesus sent his Son to die on the cross, as I said, to forgive us our sins, to take our sins upon him. And the misunderstanding, I'll come back especially to the first cry, also in a moment, about the forgiveness of sins, where Jesus and Stephen gave us a clear indication that they would say, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Which brings me to point five, statement five, where Jesus just said, I thirst. At the beginning of the crucifixion, you can remember, if you recall the story, where they took a reed and they gave him some vinegar to drink. I suppose this was mainly a soporific drink. This was mainly there at the time to probably deaden the pain that Jesus was enduring. And Jesus refused it at the time. Matthew 27:34. But it is clear this time that Jesus has been hanging there for over 6 hours now. And probably starting to become so numb. When he said, I thirst, he actually requested this to sharpen up his senses again. When he was crying out for his final cry, for his final cry. For Jesus, this was once again a human act. Although John sees it in Psalm 22 and perhaps 69:21, in Psalm 69:21, where he claims they gave me gall for my food and they gave me wine, vinegar for my drink. And then Jesus cried out, it is finished. I just want to dwell on that a little bit. In the Greek, it is one word, tetelestai. One word. John completes this crucifixion account then with a simple statement as this single word. The sentence naturally reveals the relief that is then spoken, that the pain and the agony is over. But John's context also gives a far deeper context to that meaning. For John also realizes that even though Christ cried out, tetelestai, it is finished, that he also realizes that Jesus was controlling this crucifixion. Please picture yourself as Jesus, the Almighty God, that the armies of the whole world would not have been able to crucify Christ against his will. He was totally and completely being obedient to his Father. He was submitting himself to the will of God. He was submitting himself to the birth of the church. He was submitting himself to having our sins washed away and taken upon Christ. He voluntarily laid down his life. And what is finished then? What is finished then? It is not just his life. It is not, well, maybe even his life per se, or a simple fact that he was now dying. But the total reason for Jesus have been in this world in the first place. The total will of God has been done. The last act of obedience has been accomplished. The last scripture has been fulfilled. Remember, the Old Testament scriptures had to be fulfilled through Christ. It is as Christ exits the stage until the resurrection, which will begin a new act. We have to mention here that it is finished. As I said, the Greek tetelestai has many deep meanings. It fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. It had all types and typical prophecies under the Old Testament. The law were finished, explained, and abolished. All obedience to the law of God was finished in Christ Jesus' crucifixion. And then, I suppose one of the most preached topics, read the crucifixion of Christ, is that the power of Satan and sin was finished. For God's people on the cross, it is finished. It meant that Satan and sin has been defeated. Being justified free, Romans chapter 3 verse 24 and 26. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So all the justice of God was justified on behalf of his people when Christ died on the cross. And then lastly, although the sixth statement he made says it's finished, sounds pretty finished, but then Jesus cries out, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Luke 23:46. There is a few little differences which I'm not going to go into between Matthew and Mark and even John, but they all recorded. Some of them just simply said, and he cried, and is what we commonly know as the dereliction cry. The great cry was a quotation of Psalm 31 verse 5, or as we've said, even when we look at Acts 7. The quotation is prefaced by Father, the familiar Abba, a form of address characteristic of Jesus. His relationship to God is unbroken to the very end. Jesus is not leaping into the dark of fighting against the unknown. But at that statement, we can clearly see that he places his spirit into the hands of his Father. Have we ever thought what it feels like to have a perfect relationship with somebody? When Jesus cries out, and he, for instance, says, why have you forsaken me? Have we ever thought about living with somebody in perfect harmony for a few odd million years plus, never have been separated, and you have lived in perfect harmony, and both of you are perfect, and you have to be separated? That is very often a topic for a sermon about the pain and suffering that Christ went through. All these various statements have been celebrated, they have been put to music, they have been an example of Christian behavior, as into how we must behave. They've been a basis for passion, and thus they form an invaluable part of every Christian's life. But as I said earlier and in the beginning of my lesson, I just want to go back to statement number one. It is just for some cementing purposes about the forgiveness. When Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness is to cease feeling any resentment for any wrongs and offenses, and to rather feel good about it. Rather to feel good about restored relationships or broken relationships. When we forgive one another, it is something that comes from our hearts. But just remember that we forgive the person. God forgives the sin. Jesus has done that on the cross. Forgiveness is a human act towards one's neighbor, given new incentive and emphasis on the New Testament because of God's forgiveness in the death of Christ. Forgiveness is actually uniquely, I don't know if anybody has ever looked into this, but forgiveness is actually uniquely a Christian doctrine. All other doctrines do not teach this. In the other religions, it just simply does not have the same force. As what in the brotherhood, we are willing and prepared, if we are Christ-like, to forgive one another and to forget and to walk on. And remember, there will always be forgive and then forgive. Jesus said, I will forgive you your sins and remember them no more. People say, I can't remember, or I will not remember. How do you expect me to forget? You can't forget before you have forgiven. Even Jesus used it in his own examples on a few occasions, that I will forgive you your sins and remember them no more. So, I've actually used up a few of these other doctrines in animism and the Hinduism, the Buddhism, and all this Islam, their various doctrines, but you can all go and Google them, and you can certainly find out that we, walking in the faith by faith and by the grace of God, we are privileged to have this forgiveness factor built into our church. To forgive the sinner builds bridges. And we move on. And we move on in harmony with one another. Our job is to be kind, to be gentle, to be forgiving, and to work together. Our job is to fight the evil one together. Our job is to follow our fellow Christian brother and sister so that we can move together as one arm, as that we can move together. We must not get confused with forgiveness and forgiveness. Okay, forgiveness is what God does. Forgiveness is what we do. And God forgives sin. He has won the battle. Devil, Satan, and sin is no more. Jesus will take that, and he will be your advocate when you stand in front of God one day. He will be the advocate for your sin. And what we do as brothers and sisters to one another, we do not play God. We do not try and forgive that person his sin. Because God, and God alone, is holy. If you consider yourself the holy of the holies, you may forgive sin. But only God is holy. So if you're walking around with sin in your life, and we know what Romans 6 and Romans 3 teaches us, for everybody has sin, and the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So we cannot forgive the sin, but we are bound to forgive us our brothers and sisters, asking for repentance, coming forward, confessing their sin, and we will forgive that person. And we will forgive that person to walk with us again. We must forgive one another their wrongdoings, and we must do it quickly, so that we can walk in unison with God Almighty. I pray that the sermon has helped us to understand the cross, sin in our lives, sin in our brothers and sisters in lives, and that we will walk in newness of life from the day of our baptism, that we will understand that God will forgive us, and that we will together as one army move forward and preach and teach the gospel of Christ. Thank you very much.